Good morning. As Carrie said this morning, we are starting a brand new book, the book of 1 John. And in light of looking at the first two chapters, we are calling, I am calling this this morning's section, Living in the Light, a.k.a. Don't Be a Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. And I just want to say right now that John does not mince words. I'm not making apologies for that. He just doesn't mince words. So we're going to find that out this morning. In the book of 1 John, John is really answering this question. Who is Jesus? And in our time, a lot of great minds have tackled this question of who Jesus is. Let's take a look at some of them. Gandhi said, I cannot say that Jesus is uniquely divine. H.G. Wells, he's one of the early sci-fi writers, said, Jesus Christ was easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Nietzsche, philosopher, Jesus died too soon. If he would have lived to my age, he would have repudiated his own doctrine. Our world has lots of ideas about who Jesus is, right? Some people think he is a man, a nice man, special, perhaps. Some people think Jesus was the best man that ever lived in the history of the world, but still just a man. Others might say that Jesus suffered from delusions of grandeur. The ultimate egomaniac, right? Some people say that Jesus was a great teacher or historical figure, powerful person. People have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was, and most major religions will even agree that Jesus was a real person, at least a prophet or even a godly man. But was he truly God incarnate? Was he God made man, God in the flesh? Was he the Son of God come down from heaven? That's what draws the line in the sand between Christianity and the rest of the world. And so John, the Apostle John, wrote this letter, nice little letter there, in response to this question, who is Jesus? And by the time this letter was written, Christianity at this point was about 60 or 70 years old, and it already had become an important, influential, and powerful influence in the Roman Empire. People who were joining churches came from all over the place at this point, right? We had lots of different people joining the church, lots of different cultures. Some were Jewish that were joining the church. Some were Hellenistic. Some were pagans that were joining the church. And of course, anytime we have people from different cultures coming together, different groups coming together, they bring with them their own backgrounds, sets of traditions, values, philosophies, opinions. It's kind of like my big fat Greek wedding. Has anybody ever seen that? Yes, anybody that's ever married into another culture has lived it? Yes, absolutely. These cultures add their own ideas and thoughts into who Jesus was. Now, one of the most popular thoughts of the day was something called Gnosticism. Fancy writing up there, Gnosticism. Gnosticism became so popular, in fact, that it started to create divisions within the church. And in 1 John chapter 2, he says that even people were starting to leave the church at this point, still young church, but people were leaving already to kind of go away and learn and teach this Gnosticism. So John was writing to refute the false teaching that was going on and to kind of reunite the church around their faith in Jesus Christ and who he was. All right, so what is this strange word, Gnosticism? What was so powerful about it that it drove people to separate from the church? There are lots of things that have to do with Gnosticism. Today we're going to talk about two of the main ones that John talks about. First, Gnostics believe that people consisted of two separate parts, the body and the spirit, and they weren't together in one. They viewed them as separate, right? They thought that the body was sinful, right? Your body was for sin. And the spirit was holy. The spirit was for God. So in Gnosticism, someone could acquire all this knowledge about God, right? About how holy he was and about him and living a life like him, all that thought knowledge, all that head knowledge in the spirit. And at the same time, they could live sinfully in their body because the body wasn't for God, only the spirit was for God, right? And they thought that was okay. Sounds attractive, don't get me wrong, but let's be clear this morning. Right? This is not okay. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. All right, second big problem with Gnosticism that John at least addresses in this letter is that they didn't believe in the incarnation. In other words, they didn't think that God became man, a real, actual person made out of flesh just like you and me. There were several schools of thought in Gnosticism about what that was, right? Some people thought Jesus was a kind of phantom, just looked like a person, but wasn't really a person. Some people thought that Christ entered into the body of this man named Jesus, right? And then at his baptism, and then left before he died. But there were probably lots of other theories on that. But the bottom line here was they did not believe that Jesus was from heaven, right? And that he was made out of flesh and bone, just like we are. Again, take it straight to Scripture. Galatians 4:4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. So God sent him. He is from heaven, and yet he was born of a woman. So how's that for false teaching? You can sin with your body any way you want, and Jesus was never really a man. That, my friends, is heresy. It is false teaching. And John wanted to make really clear to those churches around Ephesus, which is where this letter was circulating, that this was not okay. You've heard the expression when people talk about right and wrong in terms of black and white, right? This is a black and white issue. You should do it, you shouldn't do it. John uses the analogy of light and dark. And as we'll see today, living in the light, living out our faith in Jesus, is the only thing that leads us to eternal life. All right, so let's jump right into the book this morning. 1 John 1:1-4. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. So clearly we can see John is making the case as an eyewitness. Look at all that up there. He says, we have seen and heard. We actually saw him, right? My own eyes, my own hands, I have seen him. Not someone else, me. John wants people to know it's not just an idea or a thought. It's not a philosophy. It's not something someone told him. John says, this is something I know for myself because I saw it and because I touched him, right? Those stories aren't just stories about Jesus. I was in those stories. I was there. Listen to me. And actually, we know from Scripture that John just wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. He was truly loved by Jesus. He was in his inner circle. He was close with him. John 21:20 actually called him the disciple Jesus loved. And when Jesus was on the cross and he saw John and he saw his mother Mary, it was John who he said, this is your mother now. Take care of her. He trusted John with his mother. And then John took care of her. So arguably, we could say John knew him better than anybody. I mean, can you imagine the stories Mary must have told after her son was no longer on this earth? Must have just been oozing out of her. He probably knew Jesus more than anybody knew Jesus. And he begins this book by saying, I am talking about the real deal, right? Not just the stories. I know what his mom told me he did when he was a baby. Let me tell you, he was there at the beginning of creation, and then he walked on earth with us. That same guy who formed us, I knew him, and I touched him. And he was here to tell people that he is the way to eternal life. And if you believe us, you know, if you believe me, if you're walking with me, if we're in fellowship together, you too can have that eternal life that comes from knowing Jesus. Then he goes on to say, here's what I learned when I was with Jesus. Oops, let me go back. This message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. I'm looking here and I'm looking there. Somebody yell at me when it's time to click. Living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Got it. Thank you. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. What's he saying? Here he's setting up this great contrasting image, right, of light and dark. He says God is light, right? And what do we know about God? We know that God is holy, pure, good, and true. And so the light, when we talk about the light, we're talking about all these things. And darkness is the opposite of light. So darkness would be unholy, sinful, evil, and full of untruths. And this is a powerful visual image for us. There are so many great analogies that we can draw out of this idea of light and dark. First of all, light exposes what's in the dark. Anytime we enter a room and we can't see, what do? Turn on the light. Right? We turn it on. Like when I go into my basement, before I go down those stairs and I break my neck, I turn on the light so that I can see. In the morning, before I go wake up my boys, I turn on the light because I could step on any kind of a toy or a child now that Eli likes to sleep on the floor. So I make sure I turn on the light. Before we knew Jesus, we were living our lives in the darkness. And when we came to him, what did he do? He turned on the light. He exposed the darkness in our lives, the sin that's there, so that we could confess it and get rid of it. Light exposes the sin. And if you're living in darkness and someone turns on the light, guess what happens? Darkness goes away. Do you know what happens when you have a friend who's living in darkness and you're letting your light shine, as the song says, right? This little light of mine. What happens? The darkness goes away because you've turned on the light, right? So either they stop living that sinful darkness while you're there, or they're going to leave you alone completely. They're not going to hang around you anymore. Darkness cannot overcome the light. It works the other way around. Sure, there are times when we're hanging out with someone and our light doesn't shine brightly, but that's not because our light can't overcome the darkness. That's because, again, as the song says, we're hiding it under a bushel. Maybe we do that because sometimes we're embarrassed. Sometimes we like to fit in. We like to be liked. We're giving in to temptation. But if we don't hide it and we let our light shine, either they will have to live in the light while we're there, or they'll leave you alone completely. Right? The light overcomes the dark. It's a powerful analogy that John gives us. And in addition to this analogy that he's giving us, he's also speaking directly to that Gnostic line of thinking we were talking about. Remember where the body and the spirit are separate, right? Remember, they believed you could go on sinning with your body, and yet your spirit can still be holy. But John says, nope. If you say you have fellowship with God, and you go on living in darkness, sinning with your body, you are lying. We can't say we're in fellowship with God, but then walk in the darkness, aka sinning with our body. If our lifestyle doesn't reflect the light of Jesus, then we are liars. But if we are living our lives in the light as God is in the light, then we have true fellowship with God and our sins are covered by his blood sacrifice, right? It cleanses us from all our sins. Then he takes it a step further. John says, if you claim you haven't sinned, it's like calling God a liar, and his word has no place in your hearts. Now this, I believe, was because there's a big philosophy going around at that time, right? And anytime you've got a philosophical idea going around, it's all about the mind, it's what you think, and sometimes you can get a feeling of superiority because you understand this and you've got it. And so there's an air going on here of superiority, and I think John does this to bring him down to earth, right? There is not one of us, he says, who is not a sinner. And that's true of all of us too. There's not a single person in this room who is not a sinner. We were all living in darkness before God turned on the light in our lives. The question we should be asking ourselves at the end of this first chapter is, where are you living now? Are you in the light or are you in the dark? God is in the light. So are you living a holy, pure, good life following his example that he left us in his word? Or are you living in the dark? If you say you're a Christian, and yet you're living in the dark, still clinging on to that sinful lifestyle and those ways, John says you are living a lie. Step out of the darkness and into the light. And what about relationships? At home, at work, at school, in the gym, at the PTA, at the store, driving on the road, those can be dark, dark places in this world. Are you letting your light shine in those places, or are you hiding it under a bushel? Scripture says to let it shine. All right, let's go on to chapter 2. Verses 1 through 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all of the world. Now, what I love about this letter is how personal it is, right? He starts with, "My dear children." And we can see how much John cares for the Christians in the church. Sure, he's being very blunt, right? He keeps saying, if you don't do this, you're a liar. If you're living in darkness, but you say you're living in light, that's lying. But he goes right into this next section by saying, "My dear children." To me, it shows this letter is not meant to condemn, but to encourage them. He does truly care for you, and he does truly care for the people in his church. His hope is that they will, of course, walk in the light and not sin. But if they do sin, John reminds them that all hope is not lost. We have Jesus, who is our advocate. And not just our advocate on behalf of the Father, but he is actually the sacrifice on our behalf. He was the perfect sacrifice, truly righteous. Remember, before he came, only a blood sacrifice could atone for forgiveness of sins, right? Every time you had to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. But when Jesus came, he shed his own blood. And we don't need sacrifice anymore. His blood atones for all sins. And because, again, this message from John is about love, he is saying it's not an exclusive offer. It's for everybody. It's open to anyone who is willing to call Jesus Lord and live in the light. Verses 3 through 6. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So now John's giving some real practical examples. He says, here's how to spot a false teacher in the church, right? You know, if you've got some of these guys around, remember lots of things at this time going on, lots of ideas. How do you spot a false teacher? John says very simply this. Are they obeying God's word? Right? As they say, the proof is in the pudding. It's really how we should be looking at any teacher or leader in the church. Sure, they talk a good talk, but are they living their lives as Jesus did? Notice it doesn't say check and see if they're nice, if they give me a hug when I walk in the door, is there plenty of food on the table when I come over? No, they're asking, did they live their lives like Jesus? Are they obedient to God's word? Because if they aren't, guess what? John calls them liars, yes. If you're here for the first time or you're coming to Northside, it's kind of a new church for you, you should be looking for this. You say, okay, this Bucky guy's talking about living in the light, right? He's talking about not sinning, easy for him to say, but what's he like at Target when his kids go crazy? You know, what's he like at bedtime? What's he like at karaoke? Pretty awesome. What's he like on men's night? Come and find out on Tuesday. Scripture tells us, Robert's really trying to get in there, I see there, Robert. Scripture tells us to be careful about false teacher, as John would say, if they are trying to live their lives like Jesus. That's how you know, and that's the way all of us should be trying to live our lives. In the next section, John addresses living together as the church. Verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, there he is of friends again. It's such a loving letter, right? Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one that you have heard from the beginning, or had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. This idea of how to live together is nothing new. We are to love one another. But Jesus, at this point, redefines what it means to love. It no longer means to respect someone, to be cordial to someone, to have a smile and a handshake, but to love them through self-sacrifice and servanthood. Jesus was the ultimate image of selflessness. And I love those two pictures together. Living love is not about shaking hands. It's about washing feet. And that's a great picture to keep in your mind. It's not about just being cordial and a smile. It's about serving. Jesus gave us the perfect picture of this when he denied himself all the way to the cross on our behalf. His selfless love is what made him unique. And John is saying that same selfless love that made Jesus unique is what should make his church unique. Loving each other as Jesus loved is the key to walking in the light. And I love how John brings this analogy right back. He paints here this picture that he painted in the last section. He says, for the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. You know, something we have heard again and again about Northside Church is when people walk into this door, they feel the difference. They feel the love that they feel when they're coming in here from the outside world, right? And I would say it's because they know the darkness is disappearing from the world when they walk in here because the true light is already shining. And I can't imagine when we go to Western Avenue, right? And we have that new building and the new dark places that are over there. And when Northside plants roots there, they will know that darkness will start to disappear because that true light is already shining, as John says. 9 through 11. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in the darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Again, the proof is in the pudding. Our love, which makes us unique, it's what it means to be walking in the light. So you cannot harbor hate in your heart for another Christian and claim to be walking in the light. You just can't. Let me say that again. You cannot harbor hate in your heart. I don't care what people did to you. I don't care what that last church did to you. I don't care what happened in that business deal. What's going on in your family? If you harbor hate for another brother or sister in your heart, you are walking in the dark. And furthermore, when you parade yourself around as a Christian, you're causing other people to stumble. Because they see you and they hear you say you're a Christian and they see the hate in your heart and they think, oh, that must be okay. But you can't do it. Scripture says, if you can't see that, if you can't make that connection, then you're being blinded, verse 11 says, by the sin in your life. This is one of those black and white issues. You cannot harbor hate in your heart. And if right now, in your head, you are going through all the situations and the rationalizations and the reasons behind it and you're defending them right now to yourself, then Scripture says you are blinded by the darkness. If you are struggling with that, you need to get help. It's a black and white issue. Find another mature Christian who can point you in the right direction. Find someone who can help you with it. Talk to Carrie. Talk to myself. Talk to an elder in the church. But Scripture is clear. You cannot harbor hate in your heart. You're living in the darkness. John continues. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. I think John knows how difficult it can be to forgive and to walk in the light, to let things go. He knows how much strength it takes, and he's being really encouraging here. He says, even the young ones are strong. You think to yourself, I just became a Christian, I'm new. You're not weak, you're strong. And what makes us strong is God's word that lives in your hearts. And when his word truly lives in your heart, when you've accepted him as Lord, then Satan loses that authority that he ever had on your life as the king of this world, right? It doesn't mean all temptation will go away. We learned last week that temptation not only comes from him, but also comes from this world and from the flesh. John leads us right into those two things in this next section. In verses 15, he says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. These things are tempting for sure, right? The world has a lot of temptations for us. Money, success, homes, bank accounts, fame. But you can't live in the world for those things. Live in the flesh, live in the dark, and expect to enjoy the blessings of living in the light. It doesn't work that way. These things that tempt us are not from God. They're from the world, and this world is temporary. It will not last. And if you place your trust in the world and all it has to offer, you're going to get all this world has to offer. But guess what? This world doesn't have a lot to offer. 2 Corinthians 4:18, at least not that's going to last. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, and the things we cannot see will last forever. At the end of this life, all this world has to offer you is death. Only Jesus can offer life after death. 18. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. Now an Antichrist, as John is talking about right here, is not the one great Antichrist he speaks about in Revelation, but those people, any people, and I would even venture any things, that turn us away from Christ. Instead of living a Christ-like lifestyle, we live an anti-Christ lifestyle. Some of those things we've talked about that this world lures lead us away and live an anti-Christ lifestyle. 20 through 23. But you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Basically, what? Don't believe the liars. You know what is right because you have God's Spirit in you, and you can tell the difference. Jesus is God's Son. No matter what this world thinks of him, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And if someone says he is not God's Son, he is a liar. Can you see the parallel? We've got truth, and we've got lies going on. John is very clear about this. No matter what this world says, it's a lie. It's a lie. Someone tells you Jesus is just a man, he's just a nice teacher, possibly the greatest man ever, just a prophet, though. It's a lie. He is God's Son. Don't believe anyone or any philosophy that says otherwise. No matter how great of a mind they had, no matter how successful they were in this world, all this world can give them is that respect in this world, right? All they can gain is what's temporary in this world. But no matter what status this world grants them, they can't grant them the status of eternal life. That comes only through Jesus. The bottom line here is that John writes the church to warn them. And when we look at this book, we can look at it as a warning to Northside Church. He warns of outside influences that turn us away from Christ. Anything that helps us see him as anything other than God's Son and keeps us from walking in the light. He warns us against false teachers, wrong thinking, and antichrists. Think of the influences in your life. TV, radio, music, friends, movies, family, work, all those things. There are a lot of things that have influence over this. And some of those things, not all of them, but some of those things can lead us to be antichrists, living our lives not like Christ. So take warning and heed the Spirit that lives inside your heart. We know better. Sometimes we ignore it, but we know better. We know what we should and shouldn't be doing. We know what we should and shouldn't be watching or engaging in. Walking in darkness when we should be walking in light. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Should be following his way. But we can't do both. John warns us that to do that, you know what he's going to say? We would be liars. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all we do, that all who do what is right are God's children. We are to be who he created us to be. Do not let your embarrassment, your desire to fit in, your selfish desires, your temptations with this world, or anything else, keep us from letting our light shine in this world, from living in the light. We are to be Christ's light to the corners. John says, God is light. And since we are to imitate Christ, we are to be his light to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that when we were living in darkness, you turned on the light in our lives. We are so thankful for that, God. And what we desire more than anything else is to continue living in your light. Help us to be obedient, not just to say we love you, but to live our lives like it, Lord. Help us, God, not to be liars, but followers of you who live in your way and your truth. Help us, Lord, to identify the Antichrist in our life and to separate ourselves from them. Help us to place our trust in you and let our lives shine. God, let us shine your light to this world like never before. Let this church be a beacon for you in this city, that all may know and come to know eternal life through you, Father. That is our great desire. That is why we are here, to help people find and follow you. And we do that, Father, when we live in the light. Help us tap into that Holy Spirit, Lord, that shows us right and wrong and make right choices, Father. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen.